A man and his children got on a New York subway car one morning. The man's clothes looked like he had been sleeping in them all night. His eyes were bloodshot, and his children, as they came on the subway, were loud and rambunctious and were disturbing many of the passengers. And yet this man, like off in a different world of his own, did nothing to address his children. He just sat there and stared out the window, oblivious to what was going on. The passengers around him made the assumption that the man was an irresponsible father who was very possibly an alcoholic because his eyeballs were bloodshot. And therefore, he wasn't addressing the kids like he needed to. Finally, one of the passengers said to the man, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of the passengers here. Could you control them a little more?" The man turned as if to come to a consciousness of the situation, like he kind of snapped into reality, and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I should have done something sooner. We have been at the hospital all night. My wife died less than an hour ago. And I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to tell my kids." Suddenly, the passenger's irritation vanished. Why? Because he saw this situation in a whole different light. His heart was filled with compassion towards this man, and he asked him what he could do to be of help. You know, the point of this illustration is, you know, that it is so easy to make assumptions, to judge people prematurely, for bad and for good. Things are not always as they appear. That's the point that I want to drive home this morning as we open this passage. Things are not always as they appear. And this is especially true in reference to those who claim to speak for God. They may be well educated, they may be good looking, they may be charismatic and dynamic, eloquent speakers. But that doesn't mean that the content that they say is true. You see, that's why we must be discerning. We must be discerning. This is what we're going to be looking at in this passage this morning. Now, having just talked about the Holy Spirit, as we saw last time in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, having just talked about the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, the Apostle John now warns believers against the unholy spirits that inspire false teachers and their false teaching. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. In these first six verses, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, this morning I want us to look at three key aspects of discerning truth from error among those who claim to speak for God. The first key aspect is the command to be discerning. The command, the biblical command to believers to be discerning. Look at verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Let's stop there. Before he warns his readers in a twofold command here in this verse, John once again calls them beloved. Again, he does that in this letter. he says some pretty strong things, but he seems to kind of cushion it with terms like little children, beloved. Again, terms of endearment, because he wants them to understand his loving heart, his pastoral concern for them, as he now gets ready to exhort them. And he does that, first of all, in the command, do not believe every spirit. The construction of the Greek here literally means stop believing every spirit. You see, John is forbidding an action that is already in process. They're already believing things that they shouldn't be believing. These believers were believing or accepting uncritically as true all teaching that people claim to be inspired of God. You see, our world has always been filled with voices claiming to speak for God or to have some special revelation from Him. Today, there are those who claim to be committed, born-again, evangelical Christians who don't believe in the fundamental doctrines or teaching of Christianity. They don't believe the Bible is true. They don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And on and on. And they claim to be born-again, evangelical Christians. That's the world we live in. Therefore, John tells us not to naively and gullibly believe every spirit. The word spirit here refers to the spiritual source or the origin behind all human teachers and their teaching. And there's two sources. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's demons inspired by Satan. Don't believe every spirit. Because it's either the Holy Spirit that's inspiring the teacher, or it's something else. It's demonic. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Here it is, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. John says, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't just uncritically accept as true what someone says who claims to be speaking God's truth. Satan is the ultimate source behind all false teachers and all false doctrine. He subtly masquerades his lies as truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. John doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to be discerning. That's why he gives the second command. Look what he goes on to say. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits. The word test means to prove, to carefully examine, to inspect with a view toward approving or disapproving one's genuineness. The word is in the present tense, indicating that testing is to be on a continual basis. We are to continually test the spirits to see whether where they're from. John says that we are responsible to discern whether the spirits behind teachers are from God or not. This phrase, from God, occurs six times in these six verses. Six times. He wants us to understand, is this from God? Is this from God? You see, in this passage, I believe John is calling us to biblical discernment. It's a call to biblical discernment for every believer. Discernment is the ability to grasp, to comprehend what is obscure. You wouldn't need discernment if it was just absolutely clear. But he wants us to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, to exhibit keen insight and good judgment. Discernment is the ability to decide and distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong, in accordance with the Word of God. And as we will see later, that's the key. That's the key, the Word of God. You see, it's crucial that we as Christians seize the discernment that God has provided for us in His Word, in His precious truth. Without it, Ephesians 4:14 says that we are at risk of just being spiritual children. Children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, if we're not anchored in the truth and we don't know the Word of God, then we're just children that don't know, spiritual children that don't know any better. And we're just thrown around because we're not able to discern properly. This brings us to the second aspect of discerning truth from error. I call it the reason for being discerning. The reason for being discerning. Look at the second part of verse 1. Because. Here's why. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The reason we need to be discerning is because there are a whole lot of people out there that are not teaching God's truth, even though they claim to be. The scriptures are filled with warnings about false prophets or false teachers and their false doctrines. Jesus warned against them, as did Paul, Peter, John, and Jude. And here, John says that there are many. By their very nature, false prophets appear to be genuine. By their very nature, they come across in a way that would cause people to think they're genuine, when in reality they're not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They appear on the outside to be caring, to be godly, but inside, they're the total opposite. Now, by saying that these false prophets have gone out into the world, John here alludes not only to the fact that they had left the church, which he talked about, as we saw back in chapter 2 and verse 19, where he says they went out from us to show that they really were not of us. So not only is he alluding to the fact that they went out and left the church, proving the fact, but also he's alluding to their affinity with an unbelieving world. That's where they belong. That's what they are. The word world here refers to the evil system under Satan's control. They went out into the world. That evil system under Satan's control that opposes God and opposes the truth of His Word. And since there are many false prophets, both in the church as well as in the world. Remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is getting ready to leave the Ephesians. And he's talking to the elders and says, "After I depart, there's going to be a whole bunch of false teachers that come in that are going to be part of the church. Beware of them. Watch for them. But since many false prophets are both in the church and in the world, whether they be on the radio, whether they be on television, whether they be on the internet or through books, for this reason, we must be discerning. Don't just gullibly believe everything somebody says who claims to speak for God. The third aspect of discerning truth from error is what I call the way to be discerning. The way to be discerning. In verses 2 through 6, John now gives three guidelines to actually discern the origin of the Spirit behind the teacher. Whether it is the Spirit of God or a deceitful demon. And notice, there's not a third option. The person's either speaking for God through inspiration by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's moving them. Or you've got some kind of deceitful demon that's there. Two totally different spirits. These three guidelines can be stated in the form of questions. And so that's what I want to do. The first question is this. Does he confess God becoming man? We're going to discern whether a person is truly somebody that we need to be listening to. The first question to ask is, does he or she confess God becoming man? I say she because there's a whole lot of women's Bible studies where you've got women teaching the Word of God. And sometimes it's not in line with the Bible. Look at verse 2. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you know that this person is controlled by the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the first and primary test here, or guideline to discern. The perfect tense of the words has come emphasizes that the flesh assumed by the Son of God in His incarnation has become a permanent possession. You see, the primary way to discern whether a teacher is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is from God, a true Christian, is that he confesses boldly that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. The word confesses means to say the same thing, to agree with God about who Christ is as revealed in the Bible. To openly acknowledge, to affirm allegiance to have personal faith in. This person confesses this truth. And it's not just once. I mean, it's in the present tense here. The word confess is in the present tense, indicating this is an ongoing state of confession, not a one-time act. This person continually professes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You see, the Spirit of God always testifies to the true nature of the Son. In the incarnation, we celebrated that at Christmas, when God Himself became man in the Christ child. In the incarnation, the eternal, pre-existent Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth and became a man. In the person of Jesus Christ. And the whole reason why he came was to one day die a substitutionary death on the cross for the sins of mankind. He came to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 1:1-2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, speaking about His pre-existence Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, the reason why He came was to go to the cross to die in our place. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is none other than the incarnate Christ, the God-man. Fully God, fully man. You see, the eternal deity and historical humanity of Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. And it can never be compromised without Christianity totally collapsing. And yet in our day today, we've got people in the evangelical church that don't even believe that. And yet they claim to be born again Christians. That's the world we live in today. Mere intellectual assent to the truth that Jesus came in the flesh saves no one. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, that the demons even believe and shudder. They're terrified. And yet they're not saved. They do not confess Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You see, every demon-inspired false teacher who denies that Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God, fully man, they deny that they're not from God. You can't get any clearer than that, no matter what they claim. But see, that's the claim of every world religion. That's what every cult, without exception, claims. That Jesus is not the God-man. They have another Jesus. It's another Jesus that they're talking about. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Notice that John says here, this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard, no doubt from him, that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. All those who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh are of the same character as that future and final Antichrist who is coming. John's already talked about him back in chapter 2, verse 18. The Antichrist is a person that is going to be the epitome of the one who is against Christ. And he will live during the tribulation period right up until the second coming of Christ, at which time Christ comes to take back this world, which is rightfully his. He will destroy his enemies. He will take the Antichrist and throw him in the lake of fire. But presently, the spirit of the Antichrist, evidence in itself in every false religion, every aberrant doctrine that we have today, look what it said, is already in the world. So the Antichrist, the person of Antichrist, is coming. He's not here yet. But the spirit of Antichrist is already here in the world. And it's seen in all these doctrines that are opposite of what the Word of God says, especially in reference to who Jesus is. There are only two categories of spirits in the world, the Holy Spirit and Satan's demonic forces. There's only two, the Holy Spirit and the demons that inspire a teacher. Therefore, what a person believes and teaches about the person of Jesus Christ says everything. It says everything about whether or not they're from God or not from God. The second question to discern the origin of the Spirit behind the teacher is this. Does he possess the indwelling Spirit? Does he possess the indwelling Spirit? Again, affectionately encouraging these believers, John says in verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." I want to call your attention to something here. In verses 4, 5, and 6, at the beginning of each sentence is a pronoun. The pronouns you, they, and we. Now, in the Greek, these are emphatic. Emphatic in the sense that they're put right at the front of the sentence. And they identify three groups of people. So each verse is talking about a different group of people. You refers to all Christians. That's who John is talking about here in verse 4. They refers to false teachers. And we refers primarily to the apostles. And secondary to every teacher that proclaims the apostolic doctrine in the New Testament. And then the second we. The second we is not emphatic in verse 6. And so it's referring to everyone, all true believers. And so we'll look at that. But here in verse 4, John assures all of us as true believers, those of us who are from God, that we can be confident of victory in our lives over all false beliefs and sinful behavior propagated by false teachers, because we possess the indwelling Spirit of God. And those who are teaching, that are true teachers, possess the indwelling Spirit of God as well. You see, that's what makes us a believer. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. You're not a Christian. Christians are those who have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Now notice that John says that we have overcome them. Them referring to the false teachers. The word overcome means to conquer, to prevail, to defeat, to subdue, to be victor. And the perfect tense in the Greek suggests not only a decisive victory that's already been accomplished in the past, but also one which has continuing effects right now in the present. So this victory was accomplished for us in the past, and it has these continuing victorious results to the present. John is saying we can overcome demon-inspired false beliefs and wrong behaviors taught by false teachers right now. Not in our own strength, in our own wisdom. Notice what he says here. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in us is who? The Holy Spirit. He is within every believer, and He is greater. The word means to be stronger, more powerful. He is greater than Satan, he who is in the world. It is the Spirit who empowers us to overcome by standing firm. Standing firm in our faith and not succumbing, not giving in, not buying into the deceptive lies of Satan and the doctrines of demons. That's how we overcome. We're not buying into what's being presented. As our ultimate teacher, the Spirit does this by teaching us about all things. We saw that back in chapter 2. Verse 20 and 27. He illumines our minds with the truth of the Word of God. He leads us into sound doctrine through the Word of God as we study it. Therefore, having the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we as the people of God need not fear. We do not need to fear the increasing evil that we see taking place all around us today in our post-Christian culture. I can remember growing up in what was called a culture of a Judeo-Christian ethic, where principles of Scripture were in our culture. We are far removed. We are in an anti-Christian culture now. A stark contrast to all true Christians, John says about the false teachers in verse 5. Look what he says. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The word world here used three times in this verse, six times in verses 1 through 5, underscores the relationship between false teachers and the prince of this world, Satan. There's an intimate relationship there between false teachers and Satan. Whereas the origin of true believers is from God. Notice that false teachers are from the world. A false teacher is from the world, not from God. And again, as we said earlier, the world is that evil system controlled by Satan that's opposed to God and opposed to His Word. Why do you think that any place around our country where the Word of God is set up, people are trying to tear it down? False teachers speak as from the world because they are from the world. The source of their message is inspired by the evil power of Satan and his demons at work in the world. False teachers draw the content of their teaching from the godless world. Notice here that the world listens to them. They're proclaiming, saying they're speaking for God, proclaiming lies and deceit and things that are counter the Word of God, and the world listens to them. All unbelievers are spiritually blind. The natural man does not comprehend the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But the message of false teachers is attractive to those who think like the world. Jesus said in John 15:19 that the world loves its own. It loves its own, since false teachers speak from the world's point of view. Its own language with worldly values, worldly priorities. They tell people what they want to hear. Their message is telling them what they want to hear, not what the Word of God says. And that explains their popularity. I'm always amazed at the huge crowds that come to people that claim to be teaching God's Word, and yet they're the total opposite. And yet people in droves follow them. This explains why. But true Christians and teachers possess the indwelling Spirit, and they don't do that. They overcome the enemy. They're not sucked in to the lies. The third question. The third question here that I think it's important to understand to discern the origin of the spirit behind the teacher is this. Does he profess God's inerrant word? Does he profess God's inerrant word? Something that's inerrant, it's without error. You see, in stark contrast to the false teachers, John says in the first part of verse 6, look what he says. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Stop there. With the word we, John is primarily here referring to himself and the other apostles. Secondarily, to all true teachers who also teach and preach the apostolic doctrine contained in the Word of God, the New Testament, particularly. But John's talking about him now, as we've seen, as the older, the only now living apostle. He's in his late 80s, probably early 90s. All the other ones have been killed, martyred. But God has used them, the apostles and the associates, to bring us the New Testament, to give us divine revelation that is the Word of God. John says, he who knows God. How do we know God? How does anybody know God? Through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. That's the only way we can know God, through saving faith in Him. But John says, he who knows God listens to us. Talking about the apostles. Talking about the Word of God. The apostolic doctrines of the New Testament. True believers and teachers continue to listen to and obey the truth that God revealed to the apostles and their associates that is recorded in the New Testament. The Bible alone is the Word of God. Let me say that again. The Bible alone is the Word of God. Not the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the books of the Mormons. No other, not the Quran, no other books are the Word of God, only the Bible. It alone is God's Word. It alone is the standard of absolute truth. This concerns me because we have people in the evangelical church today that they believe God's Word has errors in it. It is not absolute truth. John 17:17, Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them, speaking about us, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. God's word alone is truth. God's eternal, unchanging word is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. What we believe and how we live. God's Word is the standard. It's the infallible, without error, rule by which we can know right from wrong, truth from error. It's the sole authority by which we as Christians must test all teaching to discern what is true from what is not. You flip on the TV and you're watching and say, how do you know that person? They seem to be nice. They seem to be caring. How do you know that person is speaking truth? How does he align with the Word of God? That's the plumb line. That's the standard. It's because the Bible itself claims to be absolute truth that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And yet there's so many people that say, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. As long as you're sincere, we're all going to get there. That is not what the Word of God says. The world today we live in pushes for acceptance. It pushes for tolerance for everyone and all kinds of immoral deeds except the group that they're totally intolerant of is who? Christians. Those who stand firm for biblical truth and biblical morality. Why? Because we're holding to the Word of God, the standard. John says why in verse 6. He who is not from God does not listen to us. That's why. Those who refuse to listen to and obey the authoritative apostolic truths of the Word of God are not from God. They're not from God. They're not true Christians. Regardless of what they claim to be. That's what John is saying. John then concludes at the end of verse 6 saying, By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The phrase by this here means that we as believers, he shifts from we as apostles to now we as believers because this we is not emphatic. We as believers know, we can know the difference between truth and error. By this, what's this? The fact that we listen to the Word of God. We can know truth from error, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, because we are listening to the Word of God, which tells us the truth. We can know the spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit. We can know the spirit of error, which is the spirit of Antichrist. Three ways to discern a false teacher. Does he confess God becoming man? Does he possess the indwelling spirit? Does he profess the inerrant word? Since we as believers are called to biblical discernment, see, this is only possible to the degree that we know the Word of God. We know the truth of God's Word. How do we be discerning biblically if we don't even know the standard by which we can determine truth from error? Therefore, we must prioritize time daily to read and study God's Word. If you haven't done that, I encourage you again to do that. There is no substitute for knowledge of biblical teaching in combating falsehood. You got to know the truth in order to combat what's false. And we must also be willing to not only guard the treasure of God's truth that He has entrusted to us. Twice, 1 Timothy 6:20. 2 Timothy 1:14, he says, guard the treasure, guard the truth that I've entrusted to you. Guard it. Not only are we to guard it, though, but Jude 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. The Word of God that we have in our hands. It is the very Word of God that He has preserved down through the ages for us. We need to contend earnestly for that. May we all commit ourselves afresh in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. We don't have the know-how. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength to do this on our own. But may we commit ourselves afresh in dependence on Him to be like the Bereans, who rigorously examined the Scriptures daily and tested all teachings by the Word of God in order to discern truth from error. We need that so much, especially in the day in which we live.